Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'll have you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verse 14 only. Exodus 20, verse 14. Once again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You shall not commit adultery. Let's pray. We pray, O Lord God, that the Spirit of the living God would grant us comprehension and understanding. But more than that, would help us to see ourselves in lieu of the word, the commands laid forth. And Lord, that you would sift us and examine us. Help us thoroughly to see that which we do, whether it be honorable unto God or dishonorable. And Lord, help us to reflect solemnly upon the promises that we made, upon the days that we said I do, and the vows and the promises that were made. And Father, we just pray, God, that you would help us in a world that has gone awry and is bound up, Lord, in its lust. Pray, God, that by your grace that you would help us to remain pure. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message today, Fidelity in Marriage. Fidelity in Marriage. I got to begin by stating that marriage is a divine institution. I don't want us to think that marriage is some sort of human civil institution that man himself came up with. It is God who has made man male and female, and it is God who has ordained marriage as the indispensable foundation for human society and family. It is God through His Word who prescribes then the duties and the responsibilities and the roles belonging that within the marriage relationship. You know, when one makes a vow of fidelity exclusively to another, that is a promise to be faithful to one another. It is a vow that is also made to God, whether we realize that or not. You see, sometimes people think because people get married and they don't get married in a Christian church, then right away it's a marriage outside of the constraints and the laws of which God has set. That is not true. I want you to understand that all marriages, Christian and non-Christian alike, are under the auspice of God who ordained it and designed it and regulates it. So in other words, when you say, I do to your significant other, you are entering into a covenant with God when you say, I will, till death do us part, remain faithful and true and never introduce another individual into the bond of unity of the one flesh relationship. So we understand that. And I didn't really understand this until I'd gotten older in life. You know, my wife, she recorded our wedding ceremony some years ago now, almost 24 years ago. And from time to time, it was kind of comical in some sense for me to watch it. But as I've gotten older and I've watched it, I've come to the sobering realization that, you know, my marriage that I entered into was not merely a covenant to love my wife as Christ loves the church. My covenant was also entered into with God. God overseeing that which I had promised and made a vow to. And it takes on a much more sobering aspect and understanding because of that. You know, if marriage is but of a human origin, then we would feel free and at liberty to regulate it any way that we would please according to our own whims and our own desires. And therein, if marriage were merely a human or merely of human origin, then if we were to break the regulations that were set forth by it, then it would only be a violation of man's word, right? If it's only of human origin, then if we break that which is of human origin, then we're only breaking a man's word. We're not breaking God's word. So if we're only breaking man's word, then we would never see in the abandonment of fidelity and the vow that was taken any sin against God. We would not see any sin against our bodies, sin against our spouses, even sin against our children, and even sin against the very institution given for the benefit of a healthy, productive society. So I want to be clear. The seventh commandment is not simply to break man's laws, but it's to break God's. It's not simply a broken promise to another person. It is a broken promise to the one who created you and sustained you and holds you accountable for all your actions and one day call you into account for all those actions that we have taken. Folks, please understand, please understand once again, marriage is of a divine nature and a divine institution, and God is the one who regulates it. We are not free to regulate it or to dismiss it or to break the brow of chastity, if you will, and purity therein within that marriage bond. Now, that being said, you know, is the call to marital fidelity particularly challenging in our current day culture? It is. You might say, well, you know, it's as challenging today as it was 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. I would say it's not. I would say the challenge today is even greater because of the mass media that we have and the access to which we have, our kids have, and everybody else has of things that are splashed all over social media, which much of it is not good for us. You know, there are people today who propagate and promote and exploit unbridled indulgence and sexual passion through a powerful and pervasive media. It is the dominant theme of our society's entertainment business. Matter of fact, I would tell you, even in academic and even in religious circles, we see endless seminars, books, and tapes and programs to improve sexual knowledge, experience, freedom, performance, enjoyment, and so on. I am blown away how it is that in Christian circles, with Christian counselors, there are more than should ever be available of books that have to do with your sexual performance with your wives. You know, let me be clear. Sex was meant for the enjoyment of the husband and the wife, and therein stays within, okay? There are difficulties, I understand, that press a marriage as we get older in life. Those can be addressed. But what I'm saying is, even in Christian circles, there seems to be a preoccupation with it that needs not be. All right? And it's not helpful in some regards. Mass media uses sex to sell and to glamorize its programs, all the while infidelity and divorce and even those things which we justify the actions seems to run rampant. Matter of fact, there is suggestion in this day and age that if your husband is a cheater, then it's really not his fault. Now, you might bat your eyes and say, well, that's nonsense. Well, it's not nonsense because there's a group pushing that this is no longer a moral problem. It's no longer a moral problem when your husband cheats. In other words, it's this. Your husband really isn't making a free, deliberate choice of his own will in sinning. Because you know why? Because it's the way he's biologically wired. And because he's biologically wired that way, he is disposed to then act that way. He is only doing what he's programmed to do, and that is to cheat. If you happen to marry a husband who's not programmed that way, good for you. But if your husband is that way, then no longer should you identify it as a moral problem, nor identify him as a cheater and adulterous man. Instead, you should be filled with pity and empathy because of the act that he has committed. Now, we're sitting here thinking, that is preposterous. It is not preposterous. It's being proposed on many levels today. Matter of fact, the same thing goes with incestuous men or women or anybody that is violating children at young age. There is the thought process today that is not a moral problem, that is a biological problem, and that the people that are being arrested for those crimes maybe shouldn't really be arrested. We have to work on their biological wiring. Now, in our day, marriage and fidelity and moral purity are absolutely scorned and ridiculed, and it's laughed at. Matter of fact, if you are faithful in your marriage, it's almost seen as an archaic attempt to suppress your natural appetites and desires that you may have. You know, the Bible speaks very differently than our society that urges free sex without any strings. Matter of fact, you know, the book of Proverbs is absolutely loaded with good, sound wisdom for young folks as well as for those that are older. And the Bible says this in regards to your marriage relationship. In Proverbs chapter 5, 18 and 19, Solomon says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured or intoxicated with the love of your wife." He says, "Why should you, my son, be enraptured or intoxicated by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" It's very simple. The Bible says, look, instead of going outside your marriage to be enamored by the breasts of an immoral woman, be enamored with your wife. She is the one you took a vow with. She is the one that you said before God, "I will love her till death do us part, and I will love her as Christ loves the church. I will honor her. I will respect her. I will adore her. I will treasure her, because that's what she is to me. She is a treasure. And if it's sexual satisfaction that I want and that I need, then I will find that within the context of my marriage and not outside of that." You see how the Bible speaks differently than what we find today in our society? Go sow your wild oats. "Well, I'm already married." That's okay. You didn't sow your wild oats when you were single. Go ahead and do it now. It's not that big a deal. It's tragic, and the consequences have great ramifications and ripple effects through our families. You know, the Song of Solomon is a good book to utilize if you're trying to woo your wives. I've done it on many occasions. My wife thinks it's just humorous at this point, but I still do it. There's good stuff in here if you like poetry. Let me read to you, Song of Solomon, 4th chapter. And guys, you can use this if you'd like. I don't have any copyright laws on this. It says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, indeed, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil, and your hair is like a flock of goats." And she'll give you kind of a weird look on that one. "Your teeth are like the flock of a shorn sheep." It's actually a compliment. "Which have come up from the washings, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like the strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like a tower of David, built in an armory, which hangs 1,000 bucklers and all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle which feed among the lilies." This is good stuff. And I've used it from time to time. Oh, you might say, "That will never work." I beg to differ. Beg to differ. Look, she's your wife. Love your wife. Don't love another who's not your wife. The Bible says, look, don't commit adultery. Our society says, you know, the grass is greener on the other side, right? The fruits of that garden seem to be a little better here, there, than here. The Bible says, no, tend to your own grass, cultivate your own garden. You know, as I'm thinking about it, some of you garden, it takes a lot of hard work to garden, doesn't it? Well, you know what? When you're married and you've been married for a little while, it's hard work sometimes. And you have to cultivate it if you want it to bear good fruit. So let's look at the command. The command says simply, do not commit adultery. I'll explain to you what adultery is, I guess, but I think we're adult enough to understand it. Adultery is that which refers to having sexual intercourse with anybody other than your spouse. Now, you might think, well, if one compares commandment to commandment, you might perceive that murder is of a much greater significance before God than the act of adultery. But what's interesting is in the Old Testament, the penalty was the same. The penalty in the Old Testament for murdering somebody was being stoned to death. The penalty for adultery in the Old Testament was being stoned to death. The lady that the Pharisees and the scribes marched before Jesus and said, "Hey, here's an adulterous woman. What sayeth you?" Well, the penalty would have been stoning. Yet we see Jesus full of mercy and also seeing him avert, saying he was without sin, throw the first stone. That's because they all knew they were adulterous men. In their mind or in the act. As I'm thinking about this, you know, we spend so much time trying to legislate morality in the United States. Maybe we should use this one. Here's a good one. You cheat on your wife, you're a dead man. Well, that might turn some eyes, right? Might keep some men from going where they don't need to go. You know, God's people Israel in the Old Testament struggled with marital fidelity as well as the prophets and the priests who were practically and advocating sexual freedom and looseness. I'm not going to read it to you, but in Jeremiah 23, you write this down, Jeremiah 23, 10 through 15, as well as Ezekiel 16, 15 through 34, you will see that the children of Israel were not only engaged in the act of physical adultery, being espoused by the prophets and priests who were supposed to be teaching them the laws of God, but they were also guilty of what we call spiritual adultery. They were forsaking their first love, their one true love, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God. You know, and the same thing can be said today. Not only can men, not only are those in the Christian church who are men and women, engage in the actual physical act of adultery, they can do the same thing as it pertains to spiritual adultery. We can forsake our one true love. How do we do that? Because then we love the world more than we love Christ. We've become spiritual adulterers as well. Now, you know, as I thought about this aspect of adultery and this committing of the act, I thought, well, years ago, I certainly would have attributed the bulk of our failure to that of married men. Yet, you know, as I look around my culture today, I would say it's a pretty much dead heat. I would say the act of adultery goes both ways with men and women. And yet, once again, I turn back to the words of Proverbs, and they're filled with sound wisdom from folks that are being tempted to consider walking down that path. The man who's entertaining ideas of taking this further than just acting it out in his own mind and actually going next door to his neighbor. Or to the young woman that he's working with and considering maybe we should meet after work. Maybe for just some drinks or something. You know, my wife and kids are tied up and I got a little time and I just want to get a little, you know you a little bit better. And the Bible says, don't walk down that road. You don't want to go that way. Matter of fact, let me read a little bit more to you in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw amongst the simple, perceived amongst the youth, a young man devoid of understanding. He was passing along the street near a corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night, there was a woman who met him with the attire of a prostitute or a harlot and a crafty heart. Problem is, she's not a harlot at all. She's a married woman. She was loud and rebellious, and her feet wouldn't stay at her home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, "Well, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And come and let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, taking a bag of money with him, and he'll come home on the appointed day." So with her enticing speech, she caused the young man, devoid of understanding, to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him, and immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, until an arrow struck his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, he didn't know that it would cost his life. What do you think the husband's going to do when he comes home and finds out she slept with the young fella? He's going to look up the young fella. And as I read earlier in Proverbs chapter 6, his vengeance has no limit. "Now therefore, listen to me," Solomon says. "Listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. She has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." And you can flip it around and you can switch the gender and the male and the female and the whoever you want to play the part here, folks. But the pointed aspect of it is a lifestyle like this, and the potential is it leads to hell. Literally can lead to hell. A life that is devoted to cheating on one's spouse. That is the sobriety upon which the text lays before us. We've already read about David and Bathsheba. The whole reason that I read that long narrative of which I understand it's hard for us to sit and to read and to listen long narratives. I get that. But the reason I read it is David should have been preoccupied with doing what a king should have been doing instead of walking around his house. And he's walking around his house and he sees her naked bathing. Now, you know what? He could have went, whoop, and he went right back in his palace. But what did he do? Bring her to me. Hey, that's Uriah's wife. I don't care. And he slept with her, which was an adulterous act. And what did he try to do in lieu of the adulterous act and the fact that she became pregnant? I'll get her husband to come back and sleep with her, and that way she'll think, people will think, it's her baby, or excuse me, his baby, and not mine. And when he wouldn't do it, what did he do? He set him up so that he would be killed in the midst of war. You see, the ramifications of an adulterous act is then you're trying to force to hide your sin. If you're not going to admit your sin, then you got to hide your sin. And it just continued to scale out of control for old David for a while, didn't it? Lost their son because of it as well. This is what I'm going to tell you. There are no justifiable reasons for throwing away your marriage, trust, and fidelity by an adulterous act. I've heard the justifiable reasons over the years. There is no intimacy, there's no physical relations in my marriage. Or there's no demonstrable aspects of love. Or, you know what, my spouse, all he does is work, 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 work. He's never home. I feel as though I'm by myself. Or the latest one that I heard of a few weeks ago, which was I was blown away, is, you know, I was so tired of her accusing me of the actual act, I just went out and did it. That's true. I just heard that one 2 weeks ago. What? Look, when there are marital problems, by the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God, we can get together and we can work these problems out. All of our marriages, sometimes we need to fine-tune them. Our priorities get screwed up. But we don't have to go outside the marriage union to find satisfaction sexually. We can do that within the context of our marriages. And we have to work at it. Now, for most folks, they would just simply reason that the command has no application to them in their life. Because you know what? It's great, Pastor, that you're dealing with it, but I've absolutely never committed the external act of adultery. So I don't know what this has to do with me. There's no application to me in this. But Jesus states something in the Sermon on the Mount that kind of blows most people out of the water and destroys the cultivation of our own righteousness. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. Jesus said, and he references the commandment that we're reading today. Jesus says, look, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus says, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that if one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. You see, Jesus says, look, guys, the act of adultery is not just an external act. You can be guilty of it in your mind as well. Now that's when at most point a lot of guys just hang their heads and say, you got to be kidding me. It's not just the external act. I'm guilty of it because I thought it. That's what Jesus says. You know, he's not describing something incidental or some involuntary glance. He's describing here an intentional, repeated gazing which cultivates longing and lusting in the heart, whether it's a man or whether it's a woman. A man who looks to satisfy his desire. It's like a man who goes to an X-rated movie or a man who selects TV shows Well, they may be. It's a PG-13. It may be. But why did you select the show? You've already seen it. Well, you know, there's some pretty provocative scenes in there I kind of like. But what is it doing to you? It's cultivating the lusting. And you're desiring the woman that's scantily clad, even in a PG-13 movie, on the screen. We become adulterous in our thoughts because it's provocative. It stirs our passions. It's like the guy who goes to the beach. Hey, why do you go to the beach? Well, I just go to the beach to play volleyball and swim. You sure you don't go to the beach just because all the women are scantily clad? Well, it doesn't hurt, he says. If we're married, then what are we doing? We're exposing ourselves to a situation where we may be tempted to lust and to intently long after somebody bouncing around in a bathing suit or a bikini. That's like the guy that looks through magazines. What's he looking through the magazine? Well, I love that car magazine. I like that magazine. But do you long at the pictures in the back of the women who are selling the ads? Well, yeah. I remember being a 12-year-old boy. I remember distinctly that big old JCPenney catalog used to come out. I remember grabbing the catalog, and I remember going upstairs in my room and flipping through. And where do you suppose I flipped to? The bras and the underwear section. Okay? And I'm being honest with you, but look. If we're adult men who've been married and are married, and we're still doing that, we got to stop. Well, we laugh about it, right? But what's it producing in our minds and in our hearts? Adulterous thoughts. Now, at this point, the women may be saying, you guys are horrible. Well, you're not off the hook. All your romance novels that you got, they're no better. All the soap operas splashed across the TV. All the Danielle Steele books. I remember getting home one of those novels, those romance things when I was at home, Mom used to read, and going, holy moly, those are worse than the things that Dad's got in the cupboard buried behind the towels that he thinks I don't know about. You know, the bad thing is we even have modern marriage counselors who advocate role-playing to spice up your love life. In other words, you know, things aren't going right in the old love life, so why don't you imagine that your husband is like Fabio down the street? Or, you know, if you're having trouble, why don't you imagine your wife is like the Barbie who lives next door? That'll spice things up. So what do they do? Well, that's what they do. They imagine that their spouse is this person or that person, and then they commit the external act. But guess what? In the midst of the external act, who are you really thinking about? The guy down the street or the woman next door? You're not thinking about your spouse. Then what is it, Jesus says? You're lusting in your heart, and it's an adultery, just like the commandment. Even though you didn't commit the external act. You see the dangers in all this? There's an old proverb that goes this way. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap an habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. I think that's spot on. Because the issue of adultery is also, ultimately, it's an issue of what? It's an issue of the heart. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 15:19. Let me read it to you very briefly. Matthew 15:19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things, he says, that defile a man, not the things that you're eating. It becomes an issue of the heart. You know, for the man who doesn't know Christ, then the issue is that his heart needs regenerated. You know, if you find yourself to be someone like that we find in 2 Peter, I believe it is, when it's talking about false prophets and false teachers that cannot cease from adultery, whether it's the act or whether it's the mind, it could very well be that your heart needs regenerated. But you can't regenerate your own heart. You find yourself in a tough position. I'm a married man. I don't want to think this way, but I think this way. I don't want to act this way, but I act this way. The Bible says it's because your heart's not right. And the only one who can make your heart right is Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. Adultery is a sin. Christ died for you for that, so as to put that away. He wants to give you a new heart that will lust and desire after those things that are spiritual, those things that honor God, those things that are obedient to His will, so that the lusting and the hungering and the thirsting after those natural things and fleshly things might be put away, so that you really can honor your wife and glorify the one who's given you your wife. Now, does that mean, by me saying that, that those who are Christian men, who are believers, have no issue with any of this? It's not the case at all. Because you see, we still battle with the flesh, do we not? And I'm going to tell you, it's a war. We talked this morning, we were going through the book of Esther, and we talked about the fact that men are much more visual, okay? We are more stimulated by what we see more so generally than the women, even though it's starting to come up to an even keel these days. And I'm going to tell you something. It requires vigilance. It is not easy. And it is difficult. And it requires you to pray. It requires you to avoid things. Avoid going places. You know, Jesus requires radical amputation in chapter 5, doesn't he? He's not literally saying, cut your arm off. I don't want you to go home and cut your arm off or pull your eye out of its socket. But he is saying, you know what? It takes every fiber of your being to eradicate it, to mortify it, to kill it, and to put it to death. Because otherwise, it'll run your life. It'll rule your thoughts. There's a movie that I watched some years ago. It was called Fireproof. Do you remember that? It's a Christian movie called Fireproof. And there's one point in the movie where this man, he's struggling with pornography. He's watching it on his computer all the time. And he finally comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even then his computer's sitting there. It's like it's calling to him, right? Hey, come back to the old familiar. Remember what we used to do? Remember what we used to watch? Remember what we used to see? And then there's a funny scene where the neighbors are sitting on the porch, an older couple sitting on the porch watching. He comes out of his house with the computer, throws it in the trash can, starts bashing it with a baseball bat. And they're just looking like he's crazy. Well, what's he doing? He's trying to mortify the flesh. He's trying to abstain from that which is producing in him adultery. You know, that's what it requires sometimes, folks. Do you like watching the YouTube videos? Yeah, they're great. For those that are younger, I guess. But guess what? You got to be careful on the YouTube videos because there are stuffs that pop up all the time. It may require you to abstain from YouTube unless you got to fix your car and you want an instructional video. Even then, be careful. What I'm saying is social media is so splashed and consumed and saturated with the aspect of that which is not pure, not chaste, and not God-honoring, you have to watch everything you do on a computer. Because it'll cultivate in a heartbeat, in a blink of an eye, just that fast. You may have to abstain from going places. Just because you know that if I go there, I know what's going to happen. I know the thoughts that I'm going to think, and I don't want to do that. Why? Because I want to honor my King. I don't want to go through this again. There are even people sometimes that you'll just have to abstain from being around because of the things that they say or the places they go or the things they want to show you. Look, it's difficult, but it's necessary. Why is it so necessary? Why is this such an issue, Pastor? You make this seem like it's life and death. It is. It is. Let me read a text to you, and I'll show you the severity of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, there it is, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know that a consistent adulterous pattern as it pertains to our life and identifies our character we are in danger of having absolutely no inheritance in God's kingdom to come. That means when we die, there will be no hope of heaven. We have forfeited it because of the lust of the flesh and the desire to be adulterous. This is a serious matter. You know, Hebrews 13, verse 4, I think, talks about the aspect that God will judge the adulterer. Let me read it just to make sure that I'm reading it correctly. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. What you're telling me, heaven and hell hang in the balance of whether or not I'm an adulterous man or not? Yes. Yes, that's what I'm saying. God knew what He was giving Moses. You are my people. I've separated you. I've made you my own. And I love you. Don't commit adultery.